You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church. Morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be closing out the book of Hebrews today. This is one of my favorite books. Yeah, as we've been going through it, we've seen again just how the author keeps building his case of how good Jesus is, how much better he is than angels, than the whole sacrificial system, than everything that's been put in place. We've seen just how he impacts our lives and why we can put our faith and trust in him because of who he is. We've also seen, though, how faith led to action. We looked particularly at the Hall of Faith, at many of the Old Testament saints and what they did, how in faith they acted toward what God had promised. And again, we see how that faith leads us to action. And so two weeks ago, in chapter 12, we were coming to really the climax of the argument here, where he's looking at what it is we're supposed to do, what it is we're supposed to desire. And he points to the very fact that Jesus has given us something that is everlasting, that his covenant has come, that his kingdom is here, and that it is the only thing that cannot be shaken. And so again, when we think about pleasing God, when we think about seeking after him, it has to be done through this kingdom, through the only thing that cannot be shaken. And so that's where we pick up here, starting in 13. He starts to give us some concrete examples of what this means, what it looks like to seek after God in that way. And this starts in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourself were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done, that you have come and bought our price. We thank you, Lord, just for the covenant that you established with your blood. We pray that we would continue to be reminded of it, Lord, and focus on all that you have done. We pray, God, that you would give us strength and grace. We pray that we would seek after you, and that we would seek to do as you desire, out of our love for you. And we just thank you for this time together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the author starts here by looking at what God wants of us. And again, the first thing that pops up here is let brotherly love continue. Now, this shouldn't be surprising, because Jesus himself, even when encapsulating the whole law and the prophets, he summarizes them in two statements: to love God and to love your neighbor. And so we see the same concern again continued here. We are to love one another. We are to have this brotherly love for one another. And again, because God has shown that for us. And he goes on here, and what these next verses really show is what he's kind of talking about. It unpacks what does it mean to show this kind of love and affection. And the first thing he points out here is hospitality. Now, we have to remember, in this time, there weren't really many inns as you traveled from place to place. And so a lot of the time, you were dependent on the hospitality of others as you traveled. And so it makes sense that he's making this appeal here, that as people are traveling and coming through your own towns and cities and wherever you happen to be, that we show this kind of hospitality. Again, this would have been a great opportunity to show people who Jesus was, to reach out and really impact their lives. And so again, this idea of hospitality comes into play. But he also points out here, what seems surprising to us is that when showing hospitality, at times people were showing hospitality to angels. And again, when we think about that, we can think through the Old Testament, thinking about Abraham and a couple of others who showed this kind of same hospitality to angels. God does work that way. But again, it's keeping in mind why we're doing this. We're doing this again because God wants us to love one another. God cares for us in that way. And so we too, having received that love, give it to others as well. And he goes on from there and he hits another part that really is very similar to that. And that's taking care of those who are in prison, remembering those who are suffering and mistreated. Now again, thinking back to this time, prison worked a little bit differently. Yes, you did have criminals and other people who had committed various acts in prison, but you also had a lot of political opponents and a lot of people who couldn't pay their taxes. In fact, most of the time it was the fact that you couldn't pay taxes that landed you in prison. But again, also during this time period is when they started to arrest Christians in different cities because of the chaos that was going on and the infighting with the Jews. And so what we see here again is this concern for those who are in need. In this case, they are in need in prison. And what the author points to here is to really take time to go and visit them, to encourage them, to really empathize with the suffering that they are going through in this time. And so again, we see this building out of what brotherly love is. And then we move on from that, and we start going into verse 4, which talks about marriage. Now, as he looks at marriage, he reminds them that they are all to honor marriage. Again, marriage is a God-given thing, and it should be respected as such. In fact, God gives us marriage as a great gift, and he puts these parameters in place that he will protect that relationship. And so again, he emphasizes this point here, that they must respect marriage. They should not commit adultery or any other affairs outside of marriage to keep, as he says here, to keep the marriage bed undefiled. And again, having built this, having given marriage, God has set the parameters for which it is to be done in. And he does this not just, again, as an arbitrary rule, but because he wants to help us to really be able to dwell in these kind of relationships, to draw near to one another, and to be able to grow in that way. And so again, he calls them to this same thing here. Then on top of that, though, he goes on and he says to keep yourselves free from the love of money. Now notice, as he's going through here, he doesn't say keep yourself from money, period. Specifically, he talks about the love of money. In fact, it is the love of money that gets us into so much trouble, not money in and of itself. A person can have money and still love God. And you can be a Christian and have money, but you must put God first. And so what he's pointing out here again is that we do not want to put the love of money above God. And it's that love of money that leads us to do so many things that are questionable. It leads us to defraud others, to steal money, to do all these different things because we desire more and more and more instead of being satisfied with God. And in fact, that's what he points out here as essentially the counter to this love of money. And what is that counter? To be satisfied in God, to be satisfied with what we do have. Now, this is very foreign, particularly in America. There's always a new TV or a new phone or a new car or a new something that cries out for attention. And what we see in most of the people in America is this constant desire for more and more. And they seek after it again and again, and they're never satisfied. And that's the point here. Material things cannot satisfy us. We cannot be satisfied with that new car or that new TV. We can only be satisfied with God. And again, that's what he's calling us to here, to live in God, to seek after him because he fulfills us like nothing else can. And to his point here, he continues to point out the fact that God will never leave or abandon us. And you think about that fact, that no matter how much we mess up, no matter how many times we screw up, he continues to come and pick us back up, that he will never leave us. That we can have faith in that fact that he will always be with us. Again, that's worth more than any material thing we can have. And he goes further even to point out the fact that since God is with us, we can boldly say, God is my helper. And again, if we have God on our side, what do we have to fear from any man? Because God himself is far more important. And he will take care of us. Well, we must trust in him. And he goes on here and he continues in verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. So again, this is a call to remember those who have brought God's word. And we can think through a lot of those people, from Roy to Marvin to myself, people who have come up and brought God's word to you. And what he's asking here is to remember them, to examine their lives. You see, as leaders, we are not just to bring God's word to you, but we are to live it out. I am called to be that living example, as are all of our leaders. And so we ask you to follow us, to watch us closely in that way. Again, we seek to say, as Paul does, follow us as we follow Christ. And so again, this is a high calling that leaders must live out, that everything that I sit up here and I tell you about is something that I myself must continue to demonstrate, to actually do, to show in a way that you can see it. And again, it reveals who our faith is in. And we look at the fact that our faith is in Jesus, and we get this assuring word in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, our faith is in Jesus. And what we have is this assurance that he himself will not change, that he has bought our redemption at a price, that he continues to seek after us. Again, Jesus isn't going to wake up some morning and just go, you know what, I've had enough of them, they've screwed up too much, I'm done, and walk away. No, he's always going to be the same. He always will have his love and never-ending compassion for us in this way. But we are also called to remain in him. And we see this in verse 9. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. And so here again, we're getting this reflection on the Levitical law. He's telling them to be careful, to be focused on the gospel. Don't go aside to all these other teachings. In fact, he's spent most of this book showing us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things, that they are just a shadow that points to this. And so again, he highlights, don't go back to those, because we have something new. And he points out what that thing is, starting in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And what is he talking about here when he talks about an altar that those who worship in the tabernacle don't have a right to? Well, he's talking about the cross. And again, it's fitting that today that we will be taking communion, because that's exactly what he's addressing here, is this idea of coming together, remembering who Christ is. He points to the meal, and the meal in this case is the Lord's Supper, that we will take that bread and we will take that cup and we will remember the covenant that God has made through Jesus. And again, that's what he wants us to remember going through this whole thing. The Levites, the law, all of that was pointing toward this. But we cannot miss Jesus himself, as he is the fulfillment. And again, he wants us to know that importance. That's why he has continued to repeat this throughout the book, continually pointing to who Jesus is. And again, he reminds us of what Jesus has done as well, pointing to the fact that Jesus suffered, that he died, that he bore disgrace, that he was taken outside the camp, so to speak. And he calls for us to do the same, to seek after God, to bear his name, to bear the disgrace and any outcast status that we might bear from that. Because it's more important, again, to follow God than it is to be well-liked in this world. And he really hammers out, again, why that is. Because our hearts aren't here. This world isn't going to last. It is not going to endure. Instead, our hearts are to be with God, in the city of God, in the everlasting city of his covenant. We are no longer just residents here. Our hearts, again, dwell with God, and we desire that, to be with him in this everlasting life. And that's what we must keep our focus on. And again, to confess his name, to praise him in that way. Because again, we know what's most important. We know that the only thing that will endure is what we do for God and what we do as we seek God. And so that's what he desires of us. And they started here in verse 16, we kind of double back and we talk a little more about what that means. Again, what we are supposed to do. Starting in verse 16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. And again, this idea of doing good is stuff that we've already covered. Even at the beginning of this chapter, we saw what that meant to do with hospitality, showing love to one another, going and visiting those in prison. Like, all these different relationships, it's just the tip of it. But he is calling us to show that kind of brotherly love specifically, to show this love to one another, to be God's hands and feet, and again, to show that hospitality. And what we're told is that these are the sacrifices God is pleased with. And when you think about it, to take care of others, often we do have to sacrifice, whether that's giving up money or time or resources, whatever it might be, we are often called to give those things up to help others. And again, it is a sacrificing that is pleasing to God, because we are doing as he has asked out of love for him. And then we bounce back here in 17 to leaders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And again, he calls back to leaders, and he gives us what the essential function is. Why am I here? Why do I come? It's because I am shepherding your soul. In fact, one day I will have to answer for your soul. I will stand before God and have to answer that, which should be more than enough to motivate any leader to think about what they're doing. And so again, as I come here, as I prepare God's word and read it to you, I am seeking to draw you to God, to really build and encourage your faith, because again, that is what God has called me to do. And it's what God will hold me accountable for. And again, we're to do this out of love for God, not out of compulsion, as he explains here. And so he asks for them to obey, to submit to their leaders, because again, these people want to see them grow. They're here to draw them to God for that very purpose. And so he encourages them all the same to continue in that way. But the author also knows that he needs prayer and that he needs God as well. And he reflects on this in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Again, the author knows where his source of strength comes from. It comes from God. And likewise, our leaders, myself specifically, as I am up here, I also need prayer. And I call for you guys to pray for me, that I can bring God's word, that he would continue to grow and strengthen me in that way. Everybody needs prayer. It's not just for some people. It's for all people, because we all need God's strength. That is the only way we can do these things that God desires, is through his power. And so we must seek him daily and lift each other up in prayer in that way. And then we also see that the author who's writing this is apparently in prison. Now, this is one of the reasons a lot of people believe that this is Paul, and we'll see a little more evidence on that later. But regardless, the author here continues, and now we get to the conclusion of the letter as he's wrapping this up, but he still has one more point to remind them of, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so again, what's his concern here? His concern is to draw them back to God. He wants them to remember Christ, to remember all he has done. That's why we've spent 12 chapters looking at who Jesus is and how that impacts our lives. And again, he points back to the covenant that comes through his blood. He wants them to be focused on that because, and again, so important, the equipping, the strength, everything that they need for this comes through Jesus. And again, we must turn to Jesus in that way, to ask him for that strength, and we must depend on him in this life. That is the only way we can please God. It's the only way that we can do the things that he asks of us. We must depend on him. We must be in prayer. We must be in his word. And it's a daily thing that we would seek after him every single day. That's why the author, again, repeats this so much. I mean, we've hit this throughout several chapters, throughout several areas. He just continually brings up this fact that we must depend on him. Again, that's how important it is that he is continuing to take this time to hammer that point home. We must be found in God. We must seek after him. And finally, the author, after repeating this, closes out his letter here, starting in verse 22. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all your saints. Those who are from Italy send you greeting. Grace be with you all. Again, as a leader, he is encouraging them and building them up, and what he asks is that they would receive this message. He wants them to really think through what he has said and take it into their hearts in a way that it will impact them. And again, as we follow God, we too are called to that same purpose, to read these words, to accept what God is telling us, and to grow in them. And so that's why we continue to seek to come together and to study God's word in this way. Then we also learn that apparently Timothy has been in prison but has been released. Again, this is another reason people think it's Paul, because Timothy is going to him, and then they're hopefully going to come and visit those who they have written to here. And with that, though, we end the book of Hebrews. And so we ask ourselves as we go through this, what are the conclusions we take away from this? What is it that the author of Hebrews has really focused on, particularly in this last chapter? Well, first, we are called to act out our faith and love toward God and toward others. I mean, we saw this as we looked back at the Hall of Faith. We saw just example after example of people who sought after God. And we saw that their faith led to action, whether that was leaving their country or building a boat or whatever else it was. Their faith led them to act on what God had promised. And so we too are called to act. Primarily, as we saw in this chapter, that idea of acting is acting in love toward those who are in need, acting in love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, they are our family. We are drawn together by God, and we are called to love one another in that same way. And we should especially seek to take care of those in need. And again, this is what God desires. This is the kind of sacrifice that God wants from us, that we would care for those who are in need. And secondly, and related to the first point, is that we must depend on Jesus and remain in him. Again, to do these things, to show this kind of love and hospitality, to be so self-sacrificing and content, we must be found in God. That is the only way we can do these things. We must seek after him for the strength to do so. I can tell you time after time where I've known what I ought to do and not wanted to do it. And I've had to rely on God because I know I don't have that strength in and of myself. He is the one who helps push me toward that, toward what I know I ought to do. And again, it is by his strength that I can do it. And I must rely on him. We all must. Again, Jesus strengthens us according to his promise and according to his word. And so we must be reading through his word daily to learn more about him. And it's fitting today that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Because again, as he rounds out this last chapter, as he's reflecting on who Jesus is, he calls back to mind the Lord's Supper. He calls back to mind the covenant of the cup, of the blood that Jesus has shed for us. And so as we end today, we will take communion to remember what it is that Christ has done, that we can reflect on these very same ideas and remember that God has bought us for a price. So if the ushers will come forward, we will go ahead and get that started. Again, as we go out, hold in mind what we've talked about today. When we come together and we take the bread and we take the wine, it is in remembrance of what God has done. And again, as the author has built up here, as we've talked throughout the whole book, this is the best thing that we can have. This is worth more than anything. And so we are called to be satisfied in Christ. And let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we thank you for all that you have done, for the grace and the strength that you have shown and that you give to us as well. We pray, God, again, that we would continue to dwell on you, that we would be in your word and in prayer, and that we would seek after you, Lord. We thank you that you give us the strength that we do not have and that you draw us into relationship with you. And we pray that you would continue to do so day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.